I just want to see, show of hands, how many of you were able to finish your 21 chapter challenge? Hands up. Now that we're in church, don't lie in church. Okay, there's a few of you, you finished. Can we congratulate those who finished their challenge? Now, it's not too late. I mean, you can still finish. I mean, some of you, you just got a chapter or whatever to do. Now, here, some of you are thinking, what in the world is a chapter challenge? Well, at the beginning of the year, we challenged each other to read a chapter of the Gospel of John every day for 21 days. And so congratulations to the rest of you. But for the rest of you, if you didn't complete the challenge, it's not too late. You can finish strong. I mean, next week, we're not going to be clapping for you or anything like that. But you can still finish strong. Now, we serve a God who is the God of second chances. So I want to give you a second chance here. Here's a challenge. I want to challenge you to read through the entire gospel of, wait for it, of Matthew. I want to challenge you. You can begin today. Now, here's the thing. You'll have to catch up on a couple chapters because, get this, you can read the chapter that corresponds with the day. Today's the second, so if you're reading the second chapter today, you will always know what chapter you should be reading just by looking at the date. I know. It's brilliant. It is brilliant. But I want to encourage you to be a person who's in the Word daily, and that's why we're doing this. That's why we're having some fun with these challenges, is because this is what we want to be about, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in our message. There is one other thing that I want to put on your radar. I got to thinking about how we should wrap up this series. I mean, we're right now in the very middle of this series, and so I was thinking ahead about what we might do at the end of it. And I got to thinking, what was it that the disciples did when they said yes to follow Jesus and they believed in him and they began to, they obeyed him? What was it that they did? And well, they made their faith, their yes to Jesus, public. They declared it publicly. How did they do that? They did that through baptism. And so I got to thinking, wouldn't it be cool if we wrapped up this series and maybe the Spirit is already beginning to stir in your heart this opportunity to be baptized? So what if on February 22nd, 23rd, we wrap up this series? I'm going to teach a little bit about baptism, and then in the service itself, give everyone an opportunity. We're going to stand and give everybody an opportunity to be baptized. Don't you think that'd be kind of a cool way to end this service? And to end the series, to be able to do what they did as we publicly say yes. So some of you, Spirit's already stirring that in your heart and you're already thinking about that. Maybe you're not, but I want you to just pray about that and think about that as we head to that. Now, you can bring a towel and a change of clothes, or we've got all that stuff here for you. I mean, we've got everything prepared. Well, I also want you to know, be looking for this in the next few weeks. We're going to offer some classes about baptism for our children, for our students, for the parents of children and our adults, because it may be that you just want to know a little bit more about that and what that means, but I think that would be a pretty great way for us to wrap up this series. Now, I'd like to pray about that, and then we're going to get into our message today. Father, we thank you for your work in our world, your work in us. We thank you for the work that only that you can do to change us, to transform us, to heal us, to lead us to the people that we were created to be. So we thank you for your work in us and for those who would be thinking about baptism, that beautiful picture that you've given us of dying to ourselves and dying to sin, being alive in Christ, to publicly proclaim our yes in Christ. Father, we thank you for that opportunity. And now we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We pray that you will bless it. Pray that you will bless the hearing of your word. Pray that you will bless the doing of your word, all to your glory, because, Father, it's Jesus we want to see, only Jesus. And all those who agreed with that said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here in the room. I'm glad that those of you who are joining us online, thanks for joining us. We are in the fifth week of a series we are calling Follow Me. Because it was with those two words, Those two words that Jesus extended an invitation to those earliest disciples, it was with those two words that he began a movement that would change the world and is still changing lives today. And so it seemed appropriate that we would go back and look to what it meant to follow Jesus then and to look at what it means to follow him now. So we've been asking a few questions. We've asked questions like, well, who can follow Jesus? We've asked questions, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Last week, we asked the question, well, what will it cost? And if I say yes to Jesus, if I decide to follow Jesus, what is it going to cost? And we ran into some hard teachings of Jesus, where he turned to the people and he said, if you want to follow me, you will deny yourself, you will carry your cross and follow me. Those are some hard teachings. And we even saw last week that there were many who had been following him that heard those teachings, and what did they do? They turned their back and they stopped following him. So I'm just glad you came back. I'm glad you came back after last week. Thanks for coming back. We're going to continue to take a step and to follow him and to see what that has for us. So today I want to take a bit of a turn in this series, a little bit of a practical turn throughout the rest of this series, really. And so we're going to begin by asking a very practical question, and here it is. How do I follow? How do I follow? If you were to ask this question 2,000 years ago, they would have known what this meant. They would have known that when a rabbi or a teacher extended the invitation to someone to come follow me, they knew what that meant. They knew that they were about to spend a lot of time with this man. They knew that they were going to be listening to him. They knew that they would be learning from him. They knew what the invitation was. The invitation was, come do what I do so that you can become like me. And so they would follow. And so this answers a little bit of the question of how do I follow? Now, here's kind of the idea behind this process of following Jesus, or sometimes we refer to this process, we call it the process of discipleship. But here's kind of the principle behind it. What you do will determine who you become. What you do will determine who you become. Now, I know that doesn't sound all that spiritual, but hang on with me for just a second. I want you to think about how this principle plays out in your life and other areas of your life. Think about your physical health. Yep, checks out. Think about how this plays out in terms of financial health. Yeah. Relational health. Mental health. You see, the same holds true when it comes to spiritual health and vitality. Now, when we think about following Jesus, it always reduces down to a relationship. It doesn't reduce down to what we do. It reduces down to a relationship. But what we do, what we consistently do, what we do repeatedly, what we do moment by moment will have impact on that relationship. We know this by the way that we see the disciples and how they followed Jesus. We see this in the Gospels. But we also understand this because of some of the earliest Jewish writings that came even before the time of Jesus. For example, they would say something like this, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet. In the dust of whose feet? That would be the rabbi or the teacher that they're following. And powder thyself in the dust of their feet and drink their words with thirstiness. See, this was the image that the Jewish people had when it came to discipleship. This is the image that they had when it came to following the teacher. You kind of get the picture, especially in Jewish culture, in the day of Jesus, the teacher might travel along, especially before the teachings were solely in the synagogue and places like that. They would just walk as they talked and as they taught. So you kind of get the idea. Typically in Jewish culture, the teacher would be in front. He'd be out front if you saw them walking along. And then the followers, the disciples, they would follow behind him, but not from a distance. They would follow close. I mean, you almost get the image of thirsty people following close to the one they know is carrying the water. And so they have given up everything that they have to follow this man. So they've given up what they have because they want to hang on every word that he says. They know that this is an invitation that they've received to do what he does, to become like him. And everybody knows what they're doing. Their family and their friends, they know what this is all about. They know that they have dropped their nets. They've dropped whatever they were doing. And they begin following this man because they want to do what he does. They want to become like him. So I just want to pause. Right here in the middle of this series, I want to ask a question that I think is a pretty critical question for every single one of us to answer. And that is this. Who do you want to become? Now, I know we're in a church service, so there seems to be a right answer. But really, I mean, who do you want to become? You see, because who we want to become, that will impact what we do. And in turn, what we do, it will determine who we become. So this is the principle at work. And these disciples, as they followed Jesus, they would do what he did so they could become like him. Well, what did Jesus do? And what did they do as they followed him? Well, there's a couple things that I want to point to today. I mean, there were a lot of things that they did, but two that just really jump out that I want to emphasize right here at the very beginning. To follow Jesus, number one, filling in the blanks, is to become a person who delights in God's word. Don't you just love that word, delights? I mean, it just carries a different meaning to it. It's not just reading God's word. It's not just being aware of it. It's not just having a Bible on the shelf. It's not just being married to someone else who reads it. It's being a person, becoming the kind of person who delights in God's word. The disciples, they would have been aware of this. They would have seen this in Jesus' life. They would have heard it in his teachings. They would have been very familiar with this psalm, chapter 1. Let's read. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose, what church? But whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does a person do if they delight in the law of the Lord? Or they're the kind of person who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You begin to get the picture. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I'll tell you up front, I do not have the gift of making things grow. My thumb is blacker than it is green. Some of you have the gift. I mean, you can just make things grow. It doesn't matter when or where, but most of the plants that I've ever been given are the ones that I've had in the past ended up looking a little bit like this poor plant right here. You can tell it is withering up, and some of you are feeling really sorry for this plant right now. Some of you have the gift. You want to come up here right now and just water this thing. Why? Because you know what it needs. And you know what it was intended to become. You see, this plant is not becoming what it was intended to become. Why? Because it is not doing what it was intended to do. What it was created to do is to drink deeply. I'm going to give this plant some water because I'm feeling sorry for it. But not so, the psalmist says, with the tree that's planted near the stream of water. No, it's more like this right here, more like this flower right here. You see it, it's growing, it's strong, it's obviously been nurtured, it's obviously been taken care of because, well, we see it, the flowers, we see that it's giving fruit in season. We see that the leaf, it's not withered up like the other one. No, it's strong and it's green. This flower, it's doing what it was. It's becoming what it was intended to become because it's obviously doing what it was intended to do. But the truth is, we're going to water something in our lives. Now, I want you to think about this water here in this picture as our focus and our attention. You might even say this water is our worship. And the truth is, you are going to give your worship to something. You're going to give it to something. But what happens, my friends, if we begin to, and this is a nice, strong weed here, but what happens when we water the wrong things? The wrong things grow, don't they? What happens when we water those negative thoughts? They grow, don't they? What happens when we water those false beliefs about ourselves and those false beliefs about other people? Those false beliefs about God? They grow too. You see, when we water the wrong things, maybe it's a bad behavior and we just keep watering it, whatever it is, it's going to grow stronger. That's just the way that it works. But what if instead we were like that tree that was planted by the stream? What if we became a people more and more, moment by moment, every day, became a people who delighted in God's word? What difference would that make? I want to share with you the difference that it made in Mike's life. Take a look.
About 3.5 years ago, Karen and I were in a thrift store, and I have no idea why this happened, but I was just looking over the bookshelves at some books that were there, and there was a student Bible on the bookshelf. And so I was raised in a big family. I was the eldest of 6 kids, and we were a Roman Catholic family. The Bible really wasn't part of our lives then. We never read the Bible. For us, raised in that environment without real exposure to the scripture, God was kind of a distant God for us. And so I pulled it down and opened it up, and the student Bible was interesting to me because it had links that showed the connection between the New and Old Testament. It had maps, it had timelines, things that, I'm a history guy, so things that interested me. So my thought in looking at this was, it was a 50-cent Bible. I said, 50 cents? Karen might use this Bible. At that time, Karen was part of the ladies' Tuesday morning Bible study here at Oak Hills. Even though we didn't come to Sunday service, she had been part of that because she was invited by a neighbor 6 years before. So I bought that Bible for her, and she already had a Bible. So that Bible went on the shelf, and it sat on the shelf for quite a while. And then one day we started talking about heaven, and she said to me, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And I said, "Well, I'm not really sure if there is a heaven, but if there's a heaven, I think I'm going to be okay because I'm a good man." And Karen says, "That's not how it works." And I said, "Well, then how do you get into heaven?" And she says, "You have to give yourself to Christ. You have to surrender your life and give your life to Christ." And I was like, "Where are you getting that from? That is crazy. I think that's you, and that's not in the Bible anywhere." She goes, "No, that's in the Bible." And then one day it just occurred to me, maybe I need to sit down and look at that Bible myself. So I pulled down my 50-cent Bible and I sat down in a chair and I started reading Matthew. So I read my way all the way through Matthew with all the references through the entire ministry of Christ. I closed the Bible. It really was troubling for me because everything that I had thought about myself as a good man, but that's not what it's about. I took about 4 months and I knew what to do on my salvation day because I had opened that Bible that day.
Mike didn't just open up a 50-cent Bible. He opened up his life to God, who could do a work in him that only God could do. And it changed everything. I love when he talked about reading for himself. He became like that tree that was planted by the stream of water, but he wanted to drink, but he wanted to drink for himself because nobody else could do that for him. What if we became people who delighted in God's word? What difference would that make? There is one other thing that we want to emphasize that Jesus did, that the disciples did as they watched him, and that was to follow Jesus is to become a person who is faithful in prayer. Not someone who just prays every once in a while or occasionally or before dinner or when they need something from God. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that reflects the kind of relationship with God that we all desire, because the prayer life of Jesus, it reflected his relationship with his Father. His faithful prayer life reflected the relationship, the faithful relationship that he had with his Father. And it can be the same for us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he says it like this. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. In what, church? Faithful in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, he says it like this. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that this past week, there were two words that really jumped out at me. They're the last two words in this verse. For you. I mean, sometimes we tend to think about these things like, you know, reading scripture or praying. We think that somehow that God needs something from us, and that is simply not the truth. God has given us the gift of prayer, the gift of faithful prayer, to come into his presence, to talk to him. He wants to hear what we have to say. What is important to us is important to him, and he knows this. Prayer is a gift for you. Because he knows that when our conversation with him dries up, so do we. And we don't want to dry up. We want to be whole. We want to be in tune with his spirit. And so we want to be a people who are becoming faithful in prayer. Now, when we talk about delighting in God's word, and we talk about becoming a people who are faithful in prayer, we sometimes call these things spiritual practices. Now, some of you, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that term, and maybe some of you are familiar with that term, but these are spiritual practices. And they're not the only spiritual practices, but they're the two that I really wanted to emphasize today. And we're going to continue to emphasize spiritual practices as we go throughout this year. So I thought it would be good for us at this point just to stop and talk a little bit about what spiritual practices are not. Spiritual practices are not our way of earning our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Our salvation comes from that beautiful, selfless gift of God we call grace. We are saved by grace, by faith. We cannot earn salvation. And we cannot, by reading our Bible or praying, those are not things, those spiritual practices are not things that we do to earn God's love. We cannot earn God's love. Why? Because we already have it. Because he already loves us. We've said it before, we're going to say it again. God doesn't love you because of what you bring him. God loves you because you belong to him. And because you belong to him, he wants to hear from you. Because you belong to him, he wants you to delight in his word. Because he knows how that's going to nourish you. From the inside out, he knows the change that will make in your life. He knows that it will bring you life. God loves you. And sometimes that's our place to start. We just need to receive that. We've said this before. God loves you just the way that you are, but refuses to leave you that way. See, we are saved by grace. But grace is not opposed to effort. I hope this is helpful to some of you. Maybe you've come from a legalistic background or a background where someone told you that in order to earn salvation or to be pleasing to God, here's a list of things that you need to do and you need to check those things off. And if you don't get them all right, and even if you get them right, if you miss one, good luck, you know, that sort of thing. Maybe some of you have come from that. So I hope this is helpful. Dallas Willard said this. He said, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning, and earning is an attitude. Effort is an action." Grace is not opposed to effort. Yes, we do. We put effort out as we nurture a relationship with God. But it's not our effort that saves us. That's an attitude we call earning. So spiritual practices are not earning your own salvation. Spiritual practices are also not about your work. Just the example that you saw in Mike's life. He put himself in position by opening the word, but it was the Spirit's work that led him to what was revealed to him. We can make ourselves available. We can put ourselves in position for the Spirit to do what only He can do in our lives. So spiritual practices, they're not our work. And finally, spiritual practices are not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about taking a step. We're all in a different place in our spiritual journey. All of us in different places. And maybe my next step is not your next step, but every single one of us have a next step in our journey. And you know what? Sometimes we miss. Sometimes when we're reading scripture and we miss a chapter that day and we don't read, and maybe we miss the whole week, and you know, sometimes we think, well, what's the point? Or maybe our prayer life is just kind of dried up and we think, well, what's the point? You know, I mean, is God going to be angry with me because I haven't done very good? Sometimes in life we miss, but that is the time that we just need to put up another shot. When you miss, just put up another shot. I was reminded of this past week. Many of you, if you've watched any news coverage this past week, you know that the sports world was rocked with the loss of Kobe Bean Bryant. This past week, we saw it on the news coverage. He and his precious daughter and seven other souls lost in a helicopter crash last Sunday. And so as I watched that, I've been kind of reflecting back on not only his career, but it just makes you reflect on a lot of different things. And he was just one of those special players. And you guys know, I mean, I've told you before, I'm a big Celtics fan, so it pains me to say anything nice about a Laker. But he was special, he was different. Last night when I said that, there was a guy in the front row, he's from LA, who knew? He was like, "Wait a second." And I was like, "Easy now." But this guy, he was special. And so I like to say, I mean, he accomplished a lot of things in life. There were a lot of accolades, and I love statistics. And so here were some of the things that kind of caught my attention this week. I mean, this guy, he was an 18-time NBA All-Star. He was an 11-time first-team All-NBA. Five, count them, five NBA championships. Five rings. He was fourth NBA all-time leading scorers. When I put this together, he was third, but LeBron passed him this last week, so now he's fourth. But still, fourth NBA all-time leading scorers. Now, here's the statistic that really got my attention, this last one. He was first all-time leader in missed field goals. So let me put this in perspective for you. He missed 1,000 more shots than any other NBA player in NBA history. In fact, this past week, I watched his final game against Utah. I don't know if anyone else caught that. Does anybody know how many points he scored? 60. You guys do watch TV. 60 points. But do you know how he started that game? 0 for 5 And they were five bad misses. I mean, you could tell he was going to be aggressive, and he was going to the hoop, but I mean, five times it was bad. And a lot of people might just say, well, just not my night, right? Just maybe give the ball to someone else. Not Kobe Bryant. He kept shooting. When he missed, he just kept shooting. He just kept putting up shots until he finished the game with 60 points. Isn't that a little bit like life sometimes? We all miss. But the question is, are we going to keep shooting? The question is, are we going to keep putting up the shots? You know, sometimes it's been a while since we've read scripture, or sometimes it's been a while since we've prayed. Sometimes when we think, what's the point? But are we going to be a people? Maybe you're here today and you haven't been to a church service in a long time. And I get it, because it's hard. I mean, if you've been away for a while, it's hard to make that decision, okay, I'm going to go back. So kudos to you. It takes a lot of courage to do that. But you're the kind of person you're just continuing to put up the shots. Because we don't want to be a people who live dried up lives, right? We don't want to be a people who are drowned out by the lies of our enemy, drowned out by the lies of the world. We want to live lives that is like that tree planted by the stream that yields fruit in season and the leaf does not wither. We want to be a people who become what we were intended to become, and a people who do what we were created, to do. And so back to our original question, how do I follow Jesus? I want to encourage you, stay close to him. Like those disciples that would have been following behind him on that dusty road, powdered with the dust of the rabbi, stay close to him. Hang on his every word. Delight in his word. And be faithful in prayer. Keep the conversation going. Because the more you walk with him, well, the more you're going to become like him. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for us as we continue to put one foot in front of the other. We continue to just in boldness and courage to take one step forward. Just to take another step in following you. Just lead us where you want to lead us. We want to do what you did because we want to become more like you. It is our divine calling. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. Do what only you can do. Do a work in us until it is completed. In Jesus' name, amen.